Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for just the opportunity that we can come and worship. We thank you for this local body of believers and their faithfulness to you. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know that my wife and I were originally from Indiana. And there's a few other Hoosiers here, right? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. Any of you Colts fans? Are you still Colts fans? I bring this up because back when I was a Colts fan, because we moved to Pennsylvania for 6 years and we moved out in 2004, the Colts were still worth rooting for at that time. Some things have changed, but when they were really fun to watch was back when Peyton Manning was their quarterback and Tony Dungy was the coach. And when you lived in Indiana, you would catch some of the interviews, some of the things on local TV, and there was a lot said about Peyton Manning. He was a student of the game. He would spend hours and hours watching film, watching video of his opponent each and every week. And really, one of the things that Peyton did is he often would call the plays as the quarterback. He could see what the offense was going to do, or defense was going to do, would make the play. And it made for a very successful team. It made football fun. It made it easy to be a Colts fan. Things have changed a little since. But I think about that, and I think about our spiritual walk. And folks, the reality is we have opposition. You know, as we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, the first week in chapter 1 was emphasis on being part of the solution, being used by God. And one of the things that we saw there is in the very first chapter, opposition is introduced in Nehemiah. And we discussed that we should expect opposition, and we talked about who our opposition is. You know, it is Satan. It is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. And we have to keep that in mind. Then as we continued on, we focused on being prepared to be used by God. Last week we were focusing on our part and being part of the solution and getting it done. And this week we're really going to spend some time on looking at who our opponent is and how he works. And if you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, you know, as we look at this chapter, we're going to see a few plays out of Satan's playbook. And I think it's wise for us to know these and understand, and it will help us to resist him and to continue on in doing the work that God has for us, continue on and fulfilling the Great Commission as a church. One of the things we need to understand, and really this is the case in any competition, but we need to understand it, Satan doesn't like it when we try to advance the kingdom of God or when we are at work trying to fulfill the Great Commission. If you're there in your Bibles, you can follow along as I read verse 1. Let's read, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews." Now clearly, as we look at verse 1, this is not saying Satan was furious and indignant. But folks, I think we would be foolish to look at the actions of Sanballat and think that Satan is not involved, right? The fact that we read in the New Testament, our battle is not against flesh and blood, was just as true in the Old Testament as it is for us today. And I have to believe that Satan, in all his strength and all his power, wanted to keep the walls from Jerusalem from being rebuilt. He wanted them to fail as a nation. He wanted to see the Jews wiped out. Why? Because he remembers what God said to him in Genesis chapter 3. And he remembered that through the Jews and through the descendants of Abraham, there would become a descendant that would crush his head, referring to Jesus Christ. So ever since Genesis chapter 3, Jesus has done anything and everything he can do to stop the prophecies about Jesus Christ from coming true and being fulfilled. And so I believe that he was behind Sanballat's fury and his indignation. And it's interesting as we watch this, you know, chapter 1, Sanballat is mentioned. He's not happy to see Nehemiah, but we don't see fury. We don't see words like indignation. Why? Because nothing's being done yet. But all of a sudden, we have over 40 groups of people surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and they're all working on the wall, and progress is being made. Then what happens? What we see in verse 1, we see that he is upset. The enemy is not happy with the fact that they're making advancements, that they're moving forward. Actually, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary would say the following. He says, when things are going well, get ready for trouble. Because the enemy doesn't want to see the work of the Lord make progress. As long as the people in Jerusalem were content with their sad lot, the enemy left them alone. But when the Jews began to serve the Lord and bring glory to God's name, the enemy became active. Folks, as I was in Bible college and seminary, over and over it was emphasized, you know, Satan doesn't care about a lukewarm church. Satan doesn't care about a church that is content with who they are. Satan doesn't care about the church who focuses on what happens inside the walls of the auditorium and fails to see the need for the Great Commission to be fulfilled outside the walls of the church. Satan doesn't care. He'll leave you alone. But you know, I think about what we've been studying in Nehemiah. If we put this into practice, if we want to be part of the solution, if we want to be prepared, if we're going to do the work, we need to be ready. Because Satan's not going to like it. And he's going to attack, and he's going to use people. He's going to use different things to happen to attack us. And really, it even happens at an individual basis as well. When someone sets out to grow in their spiritual walk, to grow in their faith, and they want to be students of the Bible, and they want to do things, it becomes difficult. And why? Because we're in spiritual battle, church. Do you realize that? Right? I mean, I know probably I can get a large amount of hands raised. How many of you have set out to read the Bible and failed? And I can raise my hand with you. Why? Satan doesn't want you reading God's word. So there'll be distractions. There'll be time constraints. There'll be all kinds of things pop up in your life. And next thing you know, it's 2 weeks into January and you're behind. Or maybe there's a sin in your life and you've had success and all of a sudden something happens. And the next thing you know, you're right back where you started. You're right back with that sinful habit, and you try to get rid of it, and you struggle, and it's such a difficult task, and eventually we just give up. And that's exactly what Satan wants. And it's important to understand that as a child of God, as someone who's placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're told in Ephesians 1 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means God has placed his mark, his seal, his He is authenticated as us as one of his children, which means Satan cannot take our salvation away. He cannot remove us from the family of God, but he can keep us from fulfilling the Great Commission. He can keep us from being a good testimony within the community. And that's what he's after. And that's what he wants. And so when we make strives to build into the kingdom of God, we should expect the opposition to come alive. As we continue on, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to get through every verse in this chapter, but we're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to see one of Satan's plays in his playbook is discouragement. As we look at verses 2 and 3, we continue on, and we're talking about Sanballat, and he says, "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall. Well, it's important to remember the Jews have been working hard. Nehemiah is given this commission. Nehemiah has put a plan together. You know, building the wall, rebuilding the wall is not easy work. And then to have someone come along and criticize like this. And, you know, these Jews, they're feeble. And it's true. The Jews of this day are not what they were back in the days when David and Solomon reigned and they were a united nation. They're not the same Israel, but they're still being used by God. They're being directed by God. God's hand is upon them as they rebuild this wall. And something else we need to realize, in things that cause discouragement, often Satan will use lies in the process. Right? Satan is referred to as the father of lies. I've heard people say anything he says is not true. And even here, with what Sanballat is saying, not all is true. One of the things he says, the walls have been built, burned with fire. The stones have been burned with fire. If you go back and read through all of the account of the Old Testament and the Babylonians overtaking Israel, not once will you see that the walls were burned with fire. But the gates were burned with fire. And why is this important? The kind of stone that they actually used in the walls, its integrity would have been affected by the heat of a fire. And so if it had been, what Sanballat is saying would be true, that if you were to use those stones, the wall would be weak. I don't know if it would be so weak to go as far as what Tobiah is claiming. Right? You know, if a fox were to walk on top of it, it would fall apart. And think about how discouraging that had to be to hear these words. You're working hard. You're trying to accomplish something for God. You're trying to restore the city. And then to hear them say, do they really think they're ever going to sacrifice here again? Do they think they're going to rebuild the walls? You know, Satan tries to discourage us as well. Now, I mentioned scripture reading this morning. I know some people, and when they get behind, they get discouraged. Same is true in battles with sin. We feel defeated. We get discouraged. Happens here at church. We all like Easter and Christmas because there's more people here. But yet there are times when I look out, and I'm sure you folks notice it too, it's like, where's everybody at? Visitors come and then they don't return. Or even a few weeks ago I heard someone say, sometimes it seems like people come and people leave all at the same time. And we can find ourselves discouraged. The same happens on a personal level. You know, you're looking for the door, for the opportunity to share your faith with a lost person. You work up the courage. And God opens up a door and you share. You know, we're all sinners. And as a result of our sin, there's no way we can go into heaven. We can't do enough good. And for that reason, God sent Jesus to this world. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He paid the price for all our sins. And all we have to do is put our faith in Him, put our trust in Him, and we can be saved and have the hope of eternal life. Right? Who doesn't want to accept that? But you'll find as you share the gospel message, there will be those who refuse. And it can be discouraging. Some of you may have been discouraged here as you sit before me, as you've invited people to come to church. And you keep inviting and they, oh yeah, we'll come. We'll be there. We'll be there Easter Sunday. And you wait with anticipation. And then they don't show up. And we get discouraged. And that's exactly where Satan wants us. Because if we're discouraged, eventually we give up. We stop inviting people. We stop trying to read our Bibles. We stop trying to overcome sin in our lives. We stop trying to share the gospel message because we're discouraged and we just don't want to feel that way anymore. So we give up. Now, it's pretty crazy as I was looking through this and online article in the Christian Post claimed that in 2023, 53% of pastors had considered leaving the ministry. Why? Because of discouragement. You know, after so many times of trying and being turned away and not feeling like you're accomplishing anything, working at Walmart seems like a good option. Go in, put in your eight hours, go home, kick up your feet, and stop worrying about life and things that are going on. And that's where Satan wants us to be. Wants us to be discouraged. But not only does he want us to be discouraged, he wants us to be afraid. So we move down a few verses to verses 7 and 8. We read the following. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and their gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. If you study this out, you'll find that there are four different groups represented here, and each group represents a side of Jerusalem. Basically, everybody surrounding the city of Jerusalem is ready to go to war, ready to attack, ready to stop the building of the wall. And again, they're building the wall. That is their only source of defense against an attack. And it's still not closed in all the way. I don't believe they're quite halfway. And so here they are with the threat of the enemy attacking. Our shades are down, but I have to think, what would it take for us to feel that kind of fear? I mean, we're blessed to be in the United States. We don't have the U.S. government coming in and threatening us like we see in some countries around the world. But just imagine if the blinds were up and you could see outside and you looked outside and all you saw were blue lights surrounding the building, SWAT team with armored vehicles, and hundreds of police officers with guns drawn towards the building. And my comment to you all would probably be, remain calm, nobody move. But there would be a little bit of fear within us if that were to take place. And I think this is what Satan wanted Israel to feel. He wanted the Jews to feel. He wanted them to be scared. He wanted them to give up. And the reality is, fear keeps us from moving forward. It will immobilize us. I don't know what's happened to me as I get older. I am terrified of heights. In fact, I may have to start preaching down there. Hurricane Milton came through last year. One of our buildings out on the property, some of the shingles had blown off. A couple people from the church here volunteered to help fix. Well, I was going to pitch in and help. I make my way up the ladder, less than 10 feet off the ground. I couldn't bring myself to step on the roof. I couldn't get off the silly ladder. And I've been on that roof before, but something that day, I was overcome by fear. And it kept me from doing something I've done before, I've done in the past. It immobilized me, and that's what it does spiritually as well. If we are afraid, if we're afraid to share the gospel, if we're afraid to do those things, it will keep us from moving forward. It will immobilize us. And we all know the two rules, right? When you're talking to people, you don't talk about two topics. What are they? Politics and religion. Actually, I've pulled the pastor card a few times on that one because we've had some conversations with people around coffee or something. I said, well, I'm a pastor, so I have a license to talk about religion. And they kind of laugh a little bit, and then we move on and talk about politics. But fear will hold us back. It will keep us from sharing the gospel. What if we offend them? Folks, I think we need to get over that. And I think I've heard it said, and I think there's some wisdom in the statement. One of the most unloving things we can do is not to share the gospel message. If we believe someone is lost in their sins, and we believe that the Bible is true, and that if they're lost in their sins and they never place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in a physical body in the lake of fire and torment forever and ever, it is the most unloving thing we can do not to share the gospel message with them. Because if they accept it, it will change their destiny from that lake of fire to streets of gold and being in the presence of God for all eternity. And we have to get past our fears and recognize that if we truly love people, if we truly love the people around us, we want the love of Christ to show through us, we have to put our fears aside and understand that those fears are coming from the opposition. And that's where Satan tries to get us. He wants us to be afraid. So we have fear, and we move on. We're going to see the next thing Satan tries to do is create doubts. Verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12, we continue on. It says, then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. The Jewish people, the workers of the wall, they've allowed their minds to be filled with doubt. They've been discouraged. They're scared. Now they're doubting. They look around and all they see is what has to be accomplished and the piles of rubbish that are still in the way and the opposition who wants to kill them and their minds are consumed. They've completely forgotten everything that's led up to this point. They've completely forgotten that Nehemiah was in the presence of the king and he was sad and how God would provide opportunity for Nehemiah to the king to ask Nehemiah, what is it you want? I want to go rebuild the walls. And then Nehemiah would go on, and by the way, I need a few letters for the governors and a letter to the king's, the man who is in control of the king's forest, and I'd like to have timber and lumber to rebuild the walls. And the king grants it all to Nehemiah. But they're at a point where they have become, where doubt has crept into their minds. They've lost their focus. They do not have the same ambition they had when they would say to Nehemiah, let us rise up and build in chapter 2. Now, I think as Christians today, we too have doubts. We look around at the world we live in. We see that immorality is on the rise. We see people living in rebellion to our God and celebrating it. Hear stories of churches who are closing their doors. Other stories of churches who cannot find a pastor to come and lead. Churches who are filled with gray-haired people. Churches who have a gray-haired pastor. And we begin to doubt. Can God really use us? Can God really use me? We may even begin to doubt God. Is God still able to change this crazy world in which we live? And the answer to that is absolutely, He can. But Satan wants us to have those doubts. He wants us to look around. He wants us to focus on the immorality. He wants us to focus on the gray-haired people sitting in auditoriums. He wants us to focus on all those things because he wants us to have those doubts and wants us to believe that we can't accomplish and fulfill the Great Commission. But fortunately for the Jews, God had given them a leader. He had given them Nehemiah. And Nehemiah has studied the opposition. Nehemiah knows what to do in response. And as we look through the next few verses, we're going to see how we can respond as well. And the first thing we need to do is pray. As we look at verses 4 and 5 and the first half of verse 9, that's exactly what we see. Now, as I read this prayer from verses 4 and 5, it might be a little shocking to you. But follow along as I read. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And if you move your way down to verse 9, the first half says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Well, that first prayer, that's pretty brutal on the enemy, isn't it? May they be taken into captivity. Don't forgive their sins. And I have to wonder, is Nehemiah directly upset at the enemy, and I believe he's upset because of their opposing God. And I think about this, it seems almost wrong to pray this way, but if you read through the Psalms, you will read some crazy stuff. I actually think they call them imprecatory Psalms. That's the fancy word for it, because they're praying nasty things to happen to the enemy. In fact, I think one of them, it may even be as strong as may their children's heads be smashed against the rocks. I mean, it's like ugly stuff. But I think there's some wisdom in this, and we even see a little bit of this in the New Testament, Romans 12. As Paul would say this, he'd say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, and I think about what Nehemiah is doing. I honestly think he's venting to God. And I think that's a great thing to do. Because reality, often when somebody says things to us like these people have said to the people of Israel, how do we want to respond? You know, oh, these feeble Jews, do they think they're actually going to worship? Do they, you know, if a fox were to walk on their wall, it would break down. How would we respond? Well, you're ugly and your mama's fat, right? I mean, something. You know, but what would that accomplish? And instead, what's he do? He prays to God. I believe he vents to God. He puts it in God's hands to deal with the enemy as he sees fit. I think there's a lesson for us all there. When we are troubled, and opposition will come, and it will come from the outside, and people may mock us and say, do you really think God exists? And when we go through a difficult time and a trial, and maybe we're sick, and maybe we're battling cancer, whatever it may be, someone may say, do you really think your God's going to heal you? Do you really think your God's going to make it better? And it's at those points we could respond inappropriately, or we can pray. You know, in verse 9, what a reminder as he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Church, I hope you understand it. I hope you know this. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. In fact, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, I believe that Nehemiah and the Jews experienced this peace because they were willing to pray. And we see it, and we're going to see it. It's a track record in Nehemiah's life. When things are going well, when things aren't going well, what's he do? He wants to pray. But also, not only do we need to pray as we're going to resist their opposition, we need to stay focused on the goal. In verse 6, we read the following. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. In the second half of verse 9, we read, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And so they kept their eye on the goal. The goal was to get the wall rebuilt. The goal is to have Jerusalem restored to its former glory. The goal is to have worship and sacrifices made at the temple. And they prayed, and then they kept on working. And even when the opposition was a threat and was threatening to attack, what did he do? They prayed and kept on working and kept watch. You know, the same is true for us. No matter what comes our way, no matter how discouraged we may be, no matter how much fear we may be facing, no matter how many doubts we may have, we need to be determined to continue on in doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, it was just a few weeks ago, or maybe even last week, I had a conversation with someone who had finished a triathlon. Not an Ironman, but a triathlon. And he said one of the hardest parts for him was transitioning from the bike to running. He said there's something about that, how your leg muscles are used on the bike and running, that is so different. He says that first mile was torture. And in fact, he says it's like there's a little voice on each shoulder, and one saying, you know, you can do this. And the other one saying, stop! This hurts. But he said, you know, again, he had to keep his eye on the goal. He wanted to finish what he started. And he said, so I pushed through the screaming voice in my ear, and after a mile, things settled down, and I was able to finish the course. Folks, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. We have to stay focused, because there are going to be times our human nature, our flesh, is going to be screaming, stop, it's not worth it, don't do it. But it says we keep our eyes on the goal and continue to work, continue to share the gospel, continue to read our Bibles, continue to grow in our faith, that we can defeat the opposition. And of course, I think it's important that we focus on the truths of God's word. Verses 13 and 14a. Therefore I, Nehemiah, positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the opening, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. Nehemiah had the people arm themselves. So now they have a little extra work. They have to arm themselves and build the wall. But folks, you may say, well, what does this have to do with the truths of God's word? Well, when you look at the armor of God, the word of God is our only offensive weapon. Ephesians 6, we're told, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The book of Hebrews would tell us these truths about the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Folks, it is as we meditate on the truths of God's word that we can have the courage to keep moving forward. We can use it to defeat the enemy. It is our offensive weapon. And I think about the words we see in this passage. Remember the Lord great and awesome. You know, as we study God's word, we will see that this statement is very true. Amen? I mean, we have come today and gathered together to worship the God, the one and only true God, the God who spoke this world into existence in six literal days. The God who sustains all life, all things. The God who is sovereign over all creation. That is the God we serve. That is the God who is behind us. That is the God who is a great and awesome God. And it's as we study His Word, we see as we began the book of Nehemiah, we learn of His faithfulness throughout the Old Testament. We see His promises in the New Testament to us as the church. And I think about it as last week as we talked about getting it done, as we focused on the Great Commission, I think of Jesus' last words as He gave that commandment to His disciples as He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." How's that for a promise? Right? And think about that. Let that on the screen sink in. Because if you really let that sink in, it will get rid of all fear, all discouragement, all doubt. Because we have the promise and the assurance that Jesus is with us until the end. Something else I think that can be helpful is we need to protect the family. As we look at the second half of verse 14. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughter, your wives, and your houses. Like Nehemiah saying, listen, if you don't feel like fighting to protect yourself, do it for your family. Do it for your brothers. Do it for those around you. Do it for the ones you love. Folks, I hope you understand something, that as you look around in this room, and feel free to look around, you're surrounded by family. And you know what Satan needs to know? Satan needs to know that if he messes with one of us, he messes with all of us. Right? And I think that's important for us to get it. And folks, we need to have our eyes open. Because I'll tell you what, is the more and the better we get to know those sitting here present this morning, the more that we will understand. We can see it in their body language. Hey, Brad looks a little discouraged today. Michael may have some doubts. He normally a little more chipper than he has been lately. And even more important, if we're all looking out together, we may notice, hey, where have they been? I haven't seen them for a couple weeks. And maybe send them a text. Maybe give them a call and say, hey, you've been missed. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Is there anything specific I can be praying for? And we need to view each other. We need to view this body that comes together to worship as family. And we need to protect each other. We need to be on the watch out for each other. And I think it's so important. And it's a motivation to continue on. And isn't it great to know somebody's got your back? I'll tell you, the texting is a wonderful thing. And I encourage you to do this as often as God brings someone to mind. Send a text. You know, often I'm sitting in my office studying, doing this or that. Even times when I'm praying and somebody comes to mind and I just stop, send off a text. Because the gray hair, I forget if I don't do it right then. And you would be surprised the number of times people have told me, boy, that text came at just the right time. I needed that right then. And folks, that's God working through us when that happens. And I'd encourage you to be open to that and do that and encourage one another in those ways, not only in text, but in words and phone calls and however you can. But have our eyes open and watching out for one another. Also need to make sure we don't let our guard down. Verses 15 through 18. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They continued on with the work, but they were ready for an attack. Nehemiah had someone beside him ready to blow the trumpet, alerting everyone to go to battle. And I think about this. This is where prayer and action come together. You know, they didn't just pray about the enemy and then say, God's got this, and go back to work. God gave Nehemiah the insight to say, no, we need to be prepared. We need to strap a sword on while we work. We need to do the following. And folks, as church, we need to do the same. We can't let our guard down. We need to be ready. We need to be looking out for Satan and his attacks. And we need to have God's word at hand and ready to defend ourselves. And I want to share this personal experience with you. And as I talk about protecting the family, this is an area where we need to be attentive and have our ears open. A few years back, I was really struggling with discouragement. And I had a meeting with a man who's pastored several years. He doesn't attend here, but he asked to meet with me, and I thought, I'm kind of looking forward to this because I just want to share the burden that I've been carrying, share some of the discouragement. And I mean, we met and I just kind of laid it out. And it's as if he heard nothing. I'm like, oh my word. If somebody comes to you and shares their discouragement, their fears, or their doubts, don't blow them off. You know, these are the things we need to be on our guard, and these are the areas where we need to stand up and pray with them and be ready to help them. Lastly, we need to be ready for action. If you look at verses 19 through 21, it says, "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man have his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard by night, a working party by day, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that every one took them off for washing.'" They were ready for action. Nobody was slipping into their PJs for a comfy night at home. Right? The only time they took their clothes off was to wash. Because they wanted to be alert. They wanted to be ready. And the same is true for us. We need to be ready 24/7. We need to be prepared. Again, Wiersbe would say the following, and he's talking about Charles Spurgeon. He says, when Charles Spurgeon started his church magazine in 1865, a couple years ago, he borrowed the title from Nehemiah and called the publication "The Sword and the Trowel." He said it was a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. It is not enough to build the wall. We must also be on guard, lest the enemy take it from us. Building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life if we are faithful disciples. What a great reminder. to not let our guard down, to be ready, to know that the opposition exists, know that he desires to discourage us, wants to create fear in our lives, and wants us to have doubts. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. The question we have to ask this morning as we close, what about you? Where are you at? Are you discouraged today? Are you struggling with fear and doubts? My prayer is this morning that you will recognize those are all part of Satan's playbook. And those are where he wants us to be. And I'd encourage you to look through, to listen. Hopefully you took notes or go back through this chapter and see how we need to respond as a church. We need to be praying. We need to be on guard. We need to have each other's back, on and on. We need to be ready for action. And my prayer is that God will use this body of believers, who use each one of us, to make a difference for his kingdom. And folks, as we saw in verse 1, as this takes place, we can know with certainty Satan's not going to like it. But we need to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to look into your word, look at the example that Nehemiah has set for us and his leadership for the church and his ability just to resist the opposition. And Lord, we pray that as a church you would give us the same strength, the same ability, and Lord, just to stand up against the devil's schemes. And may we look to your word, the truths of your word and the promises of your word. And may it just give us the strength and the endurance to do so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I always like to give people an opportunity. If you'd like to respond to the message, please feel free. Maybe you're struggling in one of those areas and you would just like for me to pray with you this morning. I would encourage you to come as we sing.
Stand with me, if you will, and appropriately we will sing, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow."